Welcome to The Fountain, where it's our desire to connect with God, to grow in Jesus, and to engage the world in His name. As you listen to this message, we pray that you allow God to speak to your heart, and that His words might motivate you to life change. Come to The Fountain, a place where you belong.
Amen. Do you know that God hasn't given up on you? Micah Thomas, thank you, buddy, for showing us an example. It's Micah right up here sitting with his father. He gave his life to the Lord. And you know what? There's people in our lives that God is saying to you and me, I haven't given up on them. Don't you give up on them. And you know who they are because God has given you divine appointments that you've ignored. And God is saying to you, he might give you another chance with them. How many of you want another chance with somebody that's passed you by? We all need that. How many of you want a divine appointment from the Lord showing you who to tell Jesus to? There's not many hands that have gone up. I want to see everybody's hand going up there. Come on. How many of you want to know God? Raise your hand. How many of you want to know God better than you do right now? Okay, the way you do that first is by spending time. Quality and quantity of time. It's just not opening my Bible and, okay, God, what word? Okay, I'm going to point. Okay, there's my Bible. God, what word do you have for me today? No, He wants you to spend time with Him. He has spent an eternity thinking about you before you were even born. Knowing your life. Loving your life before you were even born. And this time that we have on earth, it says it's like a vapor. It's like a whisper. It comes and it goes. It's a short time, people. And He wants all of us in that short time because He knows what's ahead forever for each of us, right? Who wants to hear from God? Raise your hand if you want to hear from God. Who wants to hear His very voice? The first and primary way God speaks to us is through His very breath, His word. If you've got the Bible, if you've got the physical Bible here, pages, hold it up right now. Hold it up. God's word is alive and active. Hold your phone up. Everybody's got their phone, right? You got an app going on right there? Hold that up too. He's right there. Okay? His very breath is at your disposal. It's at the very tips of your fingers. His word is there for you. So I'm gonna give you a clue of what to do. Read your Bible. Right? Read your Bible. You've heard this many times, but have you ever stopped to consider why? The reason for it. It is always helpful to be reminded of our need for the truth that is found in Scripture. Scripture is truth. Yet it is also necessary to remind ourselves, because it's not just about reading, it is authority. And I know we have problems with authority in our lives, right? We don't like people telling us what to do. We do. But if you want to be changed by God's word, if you want the blessing and the promises that God has put in His word, and they are for you, you have to let that authority take over your life. The Apostle Paul's passion was to help followers of Christ understand not only the usefulness for studying God's word and hearing it preached, but the foundation for it. And we must all embrace that all of Scripture is trustworthy and examines how God has purposed it to guide us as an agent of change. And I know you don't like that word sometimes, but that's what God's word is. It's an agent of change for our Christian walk. And remember, Bible study is meant not merely to inform, but to transform. Because we have to be transformed in the image of Christ if we ever want to see God. Friday night was Battle Zone. We've been announcing it, and it's where churches came together, a number of churches that came together, students, and they came to worship together, they came to hang out together, they came to sharpen iron together, and they came to hear a message that would be pertinent to them in their places where they go, their battle zones, if you will. And Shane Smith, one of our very own, is sitting right over here. Shane got invited, and it was a blessing to have him invited to speak to these students. Shane is studying youth ministry at Truett McConnell College, and he's at, what year are you, Shane? You a junior? He's a junior there, and I've heard him speak twice now, and it's been impacting. And it's been life-changing, it really has. But I want to share something he shared with the students Friday night about their battle zones and what they can take into their battle zones, and God is with them and the scripture is with them. But he says this, he kind of closes messages with this. He says to the students, God loves us and accepts us as we are. He accepted you as you are. You came to him. You didn't have to clean up first. Let me go clean. Let me get the sin out of my life before I come to God. He didn't say that. He said, God accepts you as you are, and now listen to this, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. That's what Shane said to the students, and that's truth. And I was so proud of the words he said them with boldness. God is working in his life, and he's doing what God is calling him to do. And we all should be that way. It may not be studying for youth ministry or a place to be on staff at a church, but right where you are, you're a minister of the gospel by it living through you first, and then God giving you an opportunity to speak it, just like he has done with Shane. God's word is alive and it's active. When we read and study it, it will show us our need to change, that we must change, and it has the power to help us change. Remember we talked about those self-help books, how we read them and yeah, that's great. I need to do that. But they don't have any power to help you do it. It's all on you. But God's word is a different book. There's no other book like it. It tells us our need for change, that we must change, but then it has the power of the Holy Spirit in it, and it can help us change in our lives. The question we face today, church, is are you willing to submit and to accept the change God wants for you? You want to know God? You want to hear God? He's got some words for you, but they may not be words that you're ready to hear, because he's going to say, listen, I don't want you to be the same today. I want you to be different because you're becoming my son to this world. And if you want to represent Jesus, if you want to reflect Jesus, if you want people to see into the window of your life and see Jesus, then change has to happen. And we have to all be willing. E. Paul Hovey said this, men do not reject the Bible because it seems to contradict itself, but because it contradicts them. You see, we put our own, and Aaron said it, and I've said it before, it's like we do the parts of the Bible we agree with. But you see, God says it's the full gospel. It's all or nothing. And God is alive in there. So we have to surrender our own wills, our own ways, and say, God, have your way. Just like the song we sang, God, have your way with me. My arms are open wide. Remember that as a follower of Christ, you have his spirit living in you. And when you open God's word or with the intent to understand and apply, his spirit in you opens the word in you. So when you open the word, whatever capacity you have, whether it's on your computer screen or your iPhone or in the physical pages of the Bible, when you open the word, the spirit is alive in there. And if you have the spirit in you and ready, the word will be open to you. We've also been instructed that when we ask, we will receive. When we seek, we will find. And when we knock, the door will be open. By the Holy Spirit power in us, the eyes of our hearts will be open and we will gain understanding for present circumstances and wisdom for what lies ahead. You cannot understand deeper truths of God's word without the Holy Spirit. You may see the surface level, which we all can read and we all have some common sense about, but to know the deeper truths of God's word can't be found out without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the doorkeeper of God's word and has put the accomplished work of the Lord in the Holy Spirit. Today, the Holy Spirit is carefully watching. He is like a doorkeeper. As soon as a person receives the Lord, immediately he opens up the matters of God's word to him. But you see, we get stuck sometimes. Like, I want salvation, but I don't know about the Lord's stuff yet. Mm-hmm. But if we want him to be Lord, he is ready to impart those things about our life that will help us let him be Lord in our lives. We will submit, we will relinquish authority of our own lives and let him have authority in it no matter what. As followers of Christ, we're called to be dependent on God's word because it is spiritual food that will sustain the soul. In the book of Jeremiah, I love the picture of I ate his word and it strengthened. It nourished my soul. I ate his word. Of course, that's a figurative picture, but you know, you're not going to go tear a page out and eat it. That's not going to do much for you. But it's about the figurative, the spiritual. God's word came into me and it changed me and it nourished me. We must commit to the priority of the Bible, church. These are God's words, his very breath, and they are his provision for living in a way that is pleasing to him. You see, God, I can't want God's word here and say, no, I don't want that, but and not be willing to change and live over here. We got to be willing to live the way that is pleasing to God. In the book of Ephesians, we're told about the armor of God. Everybody know about the armor of God? We're told about it, but how many times do you put it on? It's a battle zone, right, Shane? That's what you told us about. And it's not just for students, it's wherever you go. It's a battle zone. It's not a flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle. We got to have the armor on. But how many of us go out to the battle without our armor on? Many times we don't think about it. Many times we don't think about it. The spiritual armor, and part of that armor is the sword of the Spirit. Y'all, raise your Bibles again, or your phone, your app. Raise them up. The sword of the Spirit is what you have at your fingertips. Along with prayer, these are spiritual weapons to battle against spiritual forces in the world. The battle zone that you go into. And you know what? I love the concept of run to the battle. Nobody wants to go towards a battle. Wow, there's danger there. I could get hurt there. I'm going to run away from the battle. But no, that's where the lost are. That's where the broken are. That's where the needy are. That's where the wounded are. And we are ambassadors of God's word. And we're supposed to run to the battle and go to those people who need Jesus and the power that he has to change their lives, just like he did for you. The word has been read, has been studied, and has remembered in order to do the battle that is so raging within us and right in front of our lives. As the Apostle Paul anticipated the end of life and ministry in his later years, he wrote a clear request to the young pastor Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 1, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that you are Christ Jesus. You see, the Apostle Paul passed on what God had given him to someone else. I wonder who God is asking you to pass that on to. Because that's what we're supposed to do. Build others up. Encourage each other in the faith. Mentor somebody. Let's review a little bit of the past 3 weeks. In week number one, we talked about inspiration of Scripture. The reasons why you know that you can trust the Bible as God's word. We looked at the scientific reasons, the historical reasons, and all these other different reasons of why we know the word of God is the word of God. In week two, we looked at the Bible's foundation, the reasons God gave us the Bible and what it does in our life and what it wants to do to transform you and me and make us the kind of people that we've always wanted to be and that God wants us to be. And then last week, Pastor Aaron showed us about the illumination of God's word and how to be illuminated. And we looked at how does God show us what he wants us to see in his word. How the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds and opens the eyes of our hearts to see the deeper truths about God's word. And today, it's about observing. Observe God's word, or how to study a Bible passage, because many of us get into that and we haven't been taught that. As a matter of fact, we probably hadn't made any effort to know how to study the Bible. We just opened it and read it. And believe me, with the Holy Spirit power, God is going to transform you in many ways, but how much more so if you understand how to look at a scripture? Jerry Vine said this, an unread Bible is like food uneaten, a love letter never read, a buried sword a roadmap unstudied, gold that is never mined. Richard Moulton said this, "We have done almost everything that is possible with these Hebrew and Greek writings." And incidentally, that's what our scripture that we have known today in the original context is Hebrew and Greek. "We have overlaid them clause by clause with exhaustive commentaries. We have translated them, revised the translations, and even quarreled over the versions. There is yet one thing left to do with the Bible. Simply read it." John MacArthur said this, "There's no more important skill you can cultivate than handling your Bible with understanding and accuracy. There's no greater joy than digging into and discovering biblical truth on your own. And there's no part of life that is a deeper and wider grasp of God's word that it doesn't touch." The secret of Bible study is simply learning to ask the right questions. The more you bombard a particular text with questions, the more you're going to get out of it. The Bible is a supernatural book, and you can study a passage over and over and over, and you will never get to the bottom. It's that living, it's that active, it's got that much change in it. There are passages in the Bible I have studied over and over. The Sermon on the Mount, Psalm 23, the Beatitudes, Romans 8:28, and on and on and on with so many other passages. And maybe you have too. But every time I go back to them, I go, if I'm intent on learning something deeper and asking God to show me, it's like, wow, God, thank you for that. Or I'll see scripture come alive, a scripture that I know, and I'll see it in somebody else being lived out, and I say, Lord, you just gave me a picture of a deeper meaning of your word. So in observation, you simply look at the text and go, what does it say? And you write it down. It says this, it says this, and it says this. Then we go to interpretation. After observation, we write it down. Oh, I got ahead of myself here. Sorry about that. I missed a whole section here. I'm not going to leave something out for you that God gave me, okay? I'm going to go back here a little bit. I want to talk about our life groups before I move on to observation. Some of you are in life. Raise your hand if you're in a life group right now. Okay, we got a few, but not near as many as we need in life groups, right? Amen? Well, in our life groups, we have workbooks that go along with the 40 days in the Word, in God's Word. And in these, Pastor Rick Warren gives us some methods of studying his word that, you know, some of them are kind of, you know, common sense, but for some of us, but then for others, it might not be so, but they're good discipline. So I want to share with you some of those methods. One is he calls it pronounce it. Read the verse over and over again, but emphasize each word in the verse one at a time. You ever done that before? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ. Well, and you get the point. You get the picture of here of taking each word and emphasizing it. And after each word, stop and write down your thoughts about that particular word. Then the next method he gave us was picture it. It works best with a story in the Bible or a narrative or a parable of the Bible. And you picture in your mind seeing yourself as an active participant in the story. Who do you identify with most in the story? How do you feel if you were involved? What would you say? What would you do if you were that character in the story? And it kind of makes it feel like it's you in the story. Then he says, probe it. It focuses on application and the message of the passage of Scripture. What did it mean then? What is the timeless truth? How does it apply now? And Rick Warren used this acrostic he taught us about called space pets. Everybody say space pets. All right, and these are action verbs to put to application. And these are the things he says. Is there a sin to confess in this passage as you're looking at it? Is there a promise to claim? Is there an attitude to change or a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid or a truth to believe? Or is there something in it to praise God for? That's studying the Word. That's dissecting the Word. That's seeing what its truth is for you. And then this past week, we started to paraphrase God's Word. We read over the passage over and over a few times. In our group, we took and everybody read it one time aloud. in the past. And it's cool to hear how where everybody puts emphasis and how they speak that word of God. And then after that, we think about what God is saying to us in that passage, and then we put it in our own words. We read the scripture and we say, okay, in my words today, in Pastor Mike, how would I say this today? And then I would write it down and how it applies to me. And I talk about it with God. And while they all have different kinds of questions in these methods of Bible study, there are four categories that we must use in every time we study God's word. And now I'm going to talk to you about observation. The question is, what does it say? You simply look at the Bible or the verse or the story or the text and the passage, and you simply observe it for a little bit. You write down what you observe. It's whatever you see. You're not trying to interpret it. You're trying not to figure out the meaning of it at that point. Just what does it say? What is the obvious things about this scripture? And write them down. Remember, the difference between reading your Bible and studying your Bible is what you write down about it. How many of you have marked up your Bibles? Marked up, you got notes in there, don't you? That's writing down when God is speaking to you, or there's something important that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon your heart, you underline it or you write beside it. I've had a couple Bibles like that where they are all marked up, and I had the opportunity, while they were treasures and jewels to me, I was in Guatemala one time, and I had a Bible there, and there was a person that didn't have a Bible. So I gave him my Bible. And then I was in New York a few summers ago, and I had a Bible, and it was one of my special Bibles. And we were in the park just evangelizing, cold turkey, taking students and talking to people about Christ. And we were giving little New Testaments away as we were doing it, but we ran out of New Testaments. And I had my Bible, and I said, Lord, this is your word, and it's got to be shared with everybody. So I just gave my word away. And I'm just prayed for that person, and I pray that that person is being transformed by God's word today. But that's what we're supposed to do with God's word. And to do that, to understand, we need to write stuff down. Write it down, what's important there and what something that has stuck out to you that you need to remember. You have to write or record something in order to study. So in observation, you simply look at the text and go, what does it say? And then you write it down. It says this, it says this, it says this. And it says this. And then interpretation comes along. Now, what does it say? What does it mean? First, what does it say? And now you ask, what does it mean? People say, doesn't the Bible mean what it says? No. The Bible means what it means. And sometimes our eyes can't see just from the surface the deeper truths unless we spend some time with the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see them. Because as in every piece of communication, we often use metaphors. We often use analogies. We use phrases and literally don't mean what they mean, right? You say things every day that don't mean what, if you took it literally, what it would mean. For instance, if I wrote a letter and I said, you've been pulling my leg. And 1,000 years from now, somebody finds the letter in another language and place and time and says, Pastor Mike said he or she was pulling his leg. They might think that literally, someone took my leg and they were pulling on it. But it really means you're kidding me. You're teasing me. You're funning me. You're joking around with me. The point is, the Bible means what it means. But how do you know what it means just by looking at it? Well, there's a context that we have to look at. And we have to interpret by the context. That means we have to go a little bit deeper into the word. For instance, I give you the word pin, P-I-N. What does that word mean to you? You might think a rolling pin, a bowling pin, pin the tail on the donkey. But you know that the word pin has over 60 different meanings. So you can't just say of a word, it means this. It may not mean that. It means what it means in the context. That means that, and a lot of times you can take a verse and read the verse before and read the verse after, and you can actually get a little bit of context. But sometimes you got to go deeper than that. I could be meaning, in the word pin, I'm wrestling and I pin somebody to the floor. You have to look at the verses around it and say, okay, let me get some context. So I ask, what does it say? What does it mean? Using the next step gives us the help of understanding what it means. And it's called correlation. Correlation. What do the other like verses say about this verse? I ask myself, is there anything else in the Bible that would help me understand what I'm reading now? Because sometimes it is hard to understand. It's called correlation, correlating verses that you can read that apply to this verse that I'm reading. You compare and you correlate. You refer to other passages in the Bible to help you get the meaning of the passage you are studying at the time. And in some of your Bibles, you'll look and there'll be study Bibles. They'll give you those things. And sometimes if you even don't have a study Bible, in the very middle of the paragraphs or maybe at the bottom, and those words will have an A by them or a B by them or something like that in the scripture, you can look at that A and you can go down to that passage and it'll show you the scripture and it'll tell you another scriptures that you can reference to help give you understanding to what's going on right there. These are tools that God has given us through men to help us understand His Word. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. You use the Bible to explain the Bible. One of the principles of interpretation is you interpret an unclear passage in light of a clear one. In other words, if you read something in the Bible that doesn't make sense to you and you don't know what it means, you look for something else in the Bible that does make sense and can help you explain it. And if you still don't know, guess what? There's somebody that does, and it's also great to seek out some help from other people who are studying the Bible to help you understand. You always use what's clear to explain what's unclear. If you don't get that, you're going to go out and you're going to go form a cult. You're going to get this weird idea in your head that this is what the Bible means, but nobody around here seems to know that. I know what the Bible means, so I'm going to start a church that I know what the Bible means. No. God has called us to unity, not division, right? And He's not going to speak this same verse and it's truth over here, and it doesn't seem to be truth over here. His Word is His Word, and it's truth no matter what. There are things that the Bible means. There are things it definitely doesn't mean. The way you know is by looking at what the whole Bible says. And then we go to application. What am I going to do about it? That's what application means. What am I going to do, a verb, to do about it in my life? J. Robertson McQuilkin says this: the goal of all Bible study is to apply the truth of Scripture to life. If that application is not made, all the work put into making sure of the author's intended meaning will be lost on you and God's purpose for it in your life. In fact, to know and not do doubles the offense of disobedience. And he says, Scripture says that if you see something that's good to do and you don't do it, that's sin. In our lives. You know, there's sins of omission and there's sins of commission. There are sins that if we do, there are things that we do in life that are sin. And there are things that if we don't do what we're commanded to do, those are sin as well. And we have to keep that in mind when we're living this life that belongs to the Lord. In Psalm 119, it says this: give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. And we know also it says in James, it tells us don't be hearers only, but also be doers of the word. I don't just want to hear it. I don't just want to read it. Now I got to do it. Application. If you have the Spirit without the word, you blow up. If you have the word without the Spirit, you dry up. If you have both the word and the Spirit, you grow up. And we all need to grow up in the Word. Application must be kept simple, practical, and personal. Ask the right questions. How does this relate to my life? That's where you got to go with it. That's what it's for. You're not reading it just for somebody else. Lord, give me a word so I can give to them. Lord's going to give you a word that's for you first. And He says, in order for them to get what I want you to give them, I need this to change in your life. Some other questions you can ask are, is there a principle to apply? Is there a command to obey? Is there an attitude to adjust? Is there a sin to repent of? Ooh, we don't want to hear that one. That means we really have to examine ourselves. We really have to ask the Holy Spirit. Spirit, what's wrong in my life? Guess what? He's going to show you. And are you willing to do the application and change? One person put it this way: warning, Bible study can be habit-forming. Putting principles into practice can cause loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, for cheating, for stealing, for hating, and the symptoms of growing sensations of love, peace, joy, and compassion. That's if you stay in the Word. And believe me, church, I know how hard it is. I know that there are times where I'm really good about every day spending time in the Word, not just to read it. It's easy for me to get that devotion on my phone, that app that sends me a devotion, and just read it. Say, Lord, thank you for that. I'll see what I can do about that today. But there are other times that I miss it. It's like I didn't do anything. And I know you don't want your pastor to confess that. It's like, my pastor should be in the Word 4 hours a day. Guess what? I'm not. But guess what? When I study the Word is in me 24 hours a day if I'm committed to it. And the Lord changing me. And I can take that Word and I can do with it what He's called me to do with it. I did a wedding last night up in Commerce. And as I met with the couple before the last few weeks, young couple, you know, they're 24 years old, 24 and 25. And the husband lost his sister, his younger sister a couple years ago. And we talked about that in our counseling and a little bit like that and how his heart was touched. And at the wedding yesterday, a beautiful wedding out at Grant Hill Farms outside, in the front row next to his parents was a picture of his sister. And this beautiful little girl. And she died in an accident, in a four-wheeler accident. And below, though, her picture, it says, you know I would be here if heaven weren't so far. It touched my heart. And you know what? All of us have people in our lives that have passed on from this world and have gone to heaven. And they're not near us right now. They're in heaven, and heaven is really in our hearts, and they're in our hearts, but physically they're not with us right now. They're far away. But let me tell you something. God is not far away. He is here in this room because you are here, and He lives in you. When you leave this place, He's not in these four walls. This is just brick and mortar. This is just sheetrock and paint and carpet. The living God, His living breath, lives in the living you. And when you, the living you, take the living God in you out, He goes with you. So He is with you. He is not far. His very breath is in you. The swipe of an iPhone, the turn of a page, the click of a mouse, He's always ready to speak to you and give you what you lack, what you need, even the desires of your heart, He says. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture, not just part of it, not just this part, and not this part, but all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It's not just a what not to do book. It's God says, here's what I want you to do, and here's who you can become. It straightens us out and teaches us to do what is right. In Romans 15:4, it says, for everything was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hope is not a bad thing. Hope is not a bad thing. We may get our dreams dashed. We may get expectations crumbled. But hope is something that we have to hold on to because this world is temporary. This is not our home. There's an eternal home that we will experience with the Lord. But He has called us to identify with the sufferings of our Lord. And then also we will identify with the glory. I'm going to close with this, and then we're going to segue into the time to remember what Christ did with us. We call it communion. A man was walking out in the desert when a voice said to him, pick up some pebbles and put them in your pocket, and tomorrow you will be both sorry and glad. The man obeyed. He stooped down and picked up a handful of pebbles and put them in his pocket. The next morning he reached into his pocket and guess what he found? He found diamonds and rubies and emeralds. And he was both glad and he was sorry. He was glad that he had taken some, but sorry that he hadn't taken more. And that's the way reading God's word should be. We should take it and be glad that we've taken it. But every moment when God changes us and we get closer to Him, we want to know Him more, we're sorry when we have to walk away and go do something because we want more of God's word. Do you ever feel that way? That I gotta have more. I wish I'd taken more today. I wish I'd spent a little more time with God today instead of just rushing off, instead of just reading that one scripture and then rushing off to my day. I wish I would have spent time, more time with God today. And you know the great thing is about it, you're still here. And you get to do that. And it's not too late. That's how important God thinks you are. He's given you another breath to breathe. And it's His breath in you if you're a follower of Christ. So don't waste it, church. Don't waste the breath of God in you. He gave it to you to make you alive, to make His word in you alive so that someone else can be alive. Jesus, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for dying for us. We know that you gave your life for us. You came to live as we lived. And you went to the cross. You gave up your life. No one took it from you. You gave it up because we couldn't. You knew that we needed you, and you went and did it. And then you rose from the dead once they took you and crucified you. Once your blood flowed from the cross and you died, the veil was rent in the Holy of Holies, and you made a pathway to the Father. And Father, thank you for giving up your Son. Thank you so much. We don't deserve it, but you gave it anyway. So we accept it and we rejoice and we thank you, Jesus, for doing that. And so we remember that now as we take these representations of your blood and your body that was given as a sacrifice for us, that we might have forgiveness, that we might have purification, that we might be washed from all unrighteousness if we accept it and we walk in it. So we remember that today as we take this communion today, Father, and we rejoice that Jesus is the Son of God. The only true Son of God, and He did, and He came to say and did what He said He would do. So we thank you so much. We ask you to bless this communion now to your glory, Father, and to our remembrance. In the name of Jesus, amen.